this morning.
Colossians 3. Today's sermon, kind of like last week's, not going to be a sermon that's really based off of hard to understand passages and things that we are real theological. That's very easy to understand what it means and what it's telling us. It's very easy to know how we should apply it. The hard part here is to apply it to our lives. And I believe we can only apply it with God's help. With the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can apply these things in our life. Because what we're talking about in Colossians 3 is things that we're to put off from the old man, the person we were before we were saved, the things we're supposed to put off the old man and his deeds, and the things we're supposed to put on the new man, which is created after God, created after His image. And we're going to see today these attributes that God wants us to have are all attributes that He has. They're attributes of God. But we need, in order to be holy as He is holy, in order to be like God in these attributes, we need His power and His Spirit. And it's a simple sermon this morning. But it's one that if you're here and you're just wanting to find something new, and like I think in Acts 17, the people in Greece, in Athens, they just wanted to hear something new and some new exposition or something. If that's what we're here for, we might as well leave. But because this morning we're going to talk about things that we should know. The Holy Spirit convicts us on all the time. The Bible, we can read it and we have read it. It's simple and it's plain, but that we need to take heed to. That's what this sermon is going to be about. And God uses the preaching of His Word through the conviction of His Holy Spirit and the reading of God's Word to show us, like a mirror, James says, on where we fall short and where we need to change. We don't want to be like that man that looks in a mirror and then sees that it hairs out of place and goes on and does nothing about it. We want to do something about it. And so today, I ask you not to sit here with a hard heart. Not to sit here thinking about what, you know, should take place and how this guy's a terrible preacher and all these kind of things. But listen to the Word of God. And listen to what God is saying. And look at your life. Don't look at your neighbor's life. Don't look at anybody else's. Look at your life and say, am I falling short in this area? And ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart to where you can see where you need to make changes. And I'm afraid that we can sit here over and over and listen to sermons and listen to things, and we're convicted with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us. But then we can harden ourselves and we go home, and by 5 o'clock this afternoon, we've kind of forgotten. We haven't made the changes that even when we're sitting in here, we thought, I need to do that. And I think we do that over and over, and our heart gets harder and harder to God's Word. And pretty soon, it's very tough for us, and we're not living the life. Our life's over here, and God wants us to be way over here. So I ask you to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit this morning. It's not going to be hard stuff to understand, but it's stuff that you know in your life, where you're at, the people you're in contact with, what's happening at work, at home, in your family, whatever, are you doing what God would have you do? Because we are in a war every second of every day. The Christian life is a battle. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So these lusts of our flesh, they war against our soul. It's our old man that is warring against this new creation that we've become. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us, do we still have this old flesh, this old man, that is constantly trying to get us to behave the way we used to behave, constantly getting us to try to follow our flesh instead of the Spirit? The Bible says the flesh and the Spirit, they're contrary the one to the other. They're always in opposition one to the other. And so we are in a war day by day because we still have this old man in us. In Sunday school, we're learning about the old man. He is what? You may know in Sunday school, he is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so that old man's corrupt, but the new man is created in the image of God. So we want to walk in this new man. That's in every conversation we have. Every conversation we have with our wife, with our kids, with our co-workers, at anybody, we have those two natures warring. We have to follow after and walk after the new man. In every conversation, in every bit of free time we have, we could indulge our flesh and do the things we like to do in the flesh, or do the things that we know God wants us to do in the Spirit. It's that war. It's that battle. Every relationship we have, every task that you're supervisor at work tells you to do, you have that flesh to battle that doesn't like being bossed around, that doesn't think I have to do this, or we have the new man, which we're going to see, that's humbleness of mind, and we'll do those things. And even as Christ himself humbled himself, I mean, we always have these things battling all the time. If we just shut ourselves off and don't think we're in a war and don't think we're in a battle, that's not good news, because that means we're not battling. Because if we're in the war, if we're trying to walk the Christian life, there's constantly going to be that struggle. There's constantly going to be that war of the flesh that wars against our soul. And how do we know what to do? How do we know what we should be doing? Well, God's given us His Word, and He's given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. The Bible says it convicts us of sin, so it shows us what not to do, and it also convicts us of righteousness. So God's Holy Spirit shows us what's good to do. And we might see a man on the side of the road, and that Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us we need to do something for him. That is Him convicting us of righteousness. So we have His Holy Spirit convicting us and reproving us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and His Holy Spirit always, always acts in accordance with His Word, does it not? It will never have us do something contrary to His Word. And so we have His written Word, we have His Holy Spirit with us each and every second of each and every day. And the two are in agreement. And using His Word and His Spirit, He molds us into the person that He wants us to be. And that person, if we allow ourselves, if we soften our hearts and allow ourselves to be corrected, reproved, and shaped and molded by God, we're going to be a long way off from who we used to be. Not because we willed it, because we just followed what God told us to do. So today in Colossians 3, we're going to see more things that we should, the Bible says, to put on in our lives. We were told to mortify and to take off things. Now some more things to put on. If we look, open our Bibles, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. The Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." There's 10 things there that we're told to put on, that we're told to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray in Your Son's name that You would lead us and guide us as we study Your Word. You would help me to speak the words that are clear, understandable, and that are in line with Your truth. Lord, help me to rightly divide Your Word. Help us each to have on ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying, what Your Word is saying. Make sure that everything is tested by Your Word, because Your Word is truth. Your Word is what guides us and leads us and keeps us from sin and molds us into Your image. So Lord, help us to be obedient to this when we hear, when we read, when we listen. And I just ask that You be with us, be with everybody here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. 10 things here that we are to put on. The first one says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." And we spent all last week talking about being merciful people. As Christians, we should be merciful. And mercy is when we have the right. We're in the right. Somebody wronged us and we were right. Plus, we have the ability to punish somebody or put somebody in their place. But mercy is not doing that or giving less than is actually could be applied to somebody. That's mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. We looked last week at Jonah 4, verse 2, where Jonah, remember, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to run because he knew if he preached to Nineveh and they repented, what would happen? God would forgive. God's a God of mercy. Jonah complained. He said, "Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." He knew that God was merciful, therefore he didn't want to obey Him. But our God is a God of mercy. And every one of these things that God asks us to be, right here He says, put on bowels of mercies. He asks us to be merciful because He is merciful. And praise the Lord. If He was not merciful, where are we all headed? To hell. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. It's only because of God's mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's only because He's merciful. He has the right to punish us. He has the power to punish us. But through His mercy, through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He has mercy on a wretched sinner like you and I. And so God had mercy on us. We should go and do likewise and be merciful. Let's go to the second one. It says, put on bowels of mercies. Number two, it says, kindness. Now, we're merciful to people that have done us wrong. They actually deserve, in the court of law, wherever, and by an unbiased mind, they deserve punishment. And we have the right to punish them, but we give them mercy as Christians. But kindness is to everybody. I mean, John has, as far as I know, has not done me wrong. So I can't show John mercy, but I can show him kindness. And so we should show and put on kindness to everybody, to all people. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. Because I want to look at, basically on each one of these qualities, where we see these are the qualities that our Lord and Savior has. This is what God has. It's who He is. He tells us to do it because it's one of His attributes. And we're to be holy as He is holy. He is our example. We should be followers of Christ, be imitators of Christ. And so look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35, we're talking about kindness. We want to see the kindness that God has. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So who is kind? The Most Highest, God. God is kind to those that are evil. God is kind to those that are unthankful. So we know God is a kind and loving God. We are to be kind. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. We're tender-hearted to people because we care about people as Christians. That's what we need to put on. That's not in our flesh. We wouldn't, if it was, that's who we were, we wouldn't be told to put it on. That's something we have to put on in our flesh. We pretty much care about ourselves. We pretty much are kind to people that are kind to us. We are kind to people that can maybe help us get a step ahead. But everybody else, we're kind of like, yeah, I just kind of want to live my life. Maybe we're not mean in the flesh, you know, sometimes we are. But we are told here to put on kindness, and so that's a step above. And so sometimes I think in our flesh, we just want to go to the store, get what we need, not talk to anybody, check out and go home. But we're walking by people, we're not being kind to others. And so this is something we purposely have to put on. We purposely pray and ask God for His power and His Spirit in order that we can be kind to others and have these feelings of tender-heartedness. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted for other people. And so we walk by somebody in the grocery aisle, instead of just walking on by in a hurry, getting that stick of butter or whatever we're going for, we can actually be tender-hearted. And we might not know it, but when we walk by and they're looking at us and we don't notice them, it can come off as rude because we're not purposely trying to be kind. And so we need to put this on. It's not in our flesh. Our old man is not kind except to those that are kind to us. We need to be kind. Ask God for His strength. Let's look at the third one. So we're putting on bowels of mercy, kindness, and third, humbleness of mind. These are things that we should be as Christians. Humbleness of mind. So I like how it says humbleness of mind. It's not just putting on humility like an outward show of humility. We can act like we're humble, but we need to actually be humbleness, humility, have humility in our minds. And so we want to change from the inside to where we actually are humble. Jesus said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We are to humble ourselves. God makes no bones about it. We are to be humble people. God resists the proud. So we got proud and we got humble. Those are opposites. We are to have humility, humbleness of mind. And I believe it begins like it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to understand who God is, that He is mighty, that He is all-powerful, that He is our Creator, that He could destroy us, that He could do whatever. We should fear God. Having the proper view of God helps us to be humble. It doesn't help us to be humble with the message that a lot of people are preaching about God nowadays. That we don't have to fear God, that God's not a God of wrath, that God's not all this, that God, it brings God down to our level to where we're just basically equals with Him. Does that help our humility to think we're equal with God? Not at all. So it helps us to be humble if we know who the God of the Bible is. How are we going to know who the God of the Bible is? We have to read the Bible. We have to weigh everything that we hear, everything that we see. We weigh it, we test it against God's Word. So we have a true view of who God is, and we also need to have a true view of who we are. I mean, we're going to see who we are, and we're going to see that we are wretched sinners. That even our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if we have the biblical view, that helps us to be humble. If we then have that proper view, and we, like I talked about earlier, soften our hearts and allow God to convict us and to work on us and to change us and mold us, and we try to war against these fleshly lusts, and we fall short, and we war, and we fall, and we war, and we're going to be humble. We're going to know we cannot do this on our own. It is only through God's strength that we can do it. So when we're in the battle, it helps us to be humble. If we just close our hearts off, don't listen to God's Word, don't read God's Word, don't try to obey God's Word, just kind of live on an island like we're good, I'm saved, done that, whatever. That doesn't help us to be humble. We're going to build ourselves back up to who we are in our natural man, our old man, which is a prideful man, which does not acknowledge who God is and who we are. We want to have true humility in our minds. Let's go to Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're to put it on. Means it's not natural. We're to put these things on. We can do it through God's power, through God's Word. But this is the work that God wants to do in our lives, to change us, to mold us into His image. And we're going to see that God Himself is humble. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. God doesn't ask us to do anything that's contrary to His character. And so He is humble. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to be like Christ Jesus was. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So He was God. He knew He was God. He didn't think He was stealing something by saying He was God. Jesus Christ didn't have a crisis about His personality. He knew who He was. He was God. He was in the form of God. He wasn't left in the dark. He knew it. Yet, verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He knew He's the creator of the universe. He knew that He is the omnipotent, omniscient God. Yet He took on the form of a man like us. Took on the form of a servant. He washed people's feet. And being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ is our example of humility. That's God Himself humbling Himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And so part of humility is being obedient as well. That takes humility. I just think like at a work site or a work job, you know, somebody gives you a job and you feel like, man, that's a bad job. You feel like, you know, you're worth more than that. But being humble is just going and being obedient and doing it. We should not, the Bible says, think of ourselves more highly than we are. Our old man wants to think pretty highly of ourselves. But now we're to put on true humility of mind. And we do it by following our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, we should not be able to have any pride in our own lives when we look at what God did for us. We look at what God, the Creator, did for us. So, the third thing we're to put on is humbleness of mind. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. So we're to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and fourth, meekness. Meekness. I've struggled with meekness quite a bit to know what exactly does it mean to be meek. But I believe that it is, I think it's not being easily angered or provoked. Okay, in that Moses, Numbers 12 verse 3 tells us that he was the man most meek. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses at that time was the most meek man on the earth. Now how did Moses act? He gave commandments, did he not? He spoke God's word firmly. He didn't back away from anything God says. If God says it, we're going to do it. And he stood on that. He was not somebody shirking away from anything, but yet he was the meekest man. Think how many times they provoked We would be provoked if the people of Israel did what they did to Moses. I mean, they just got through the Red Sea, they turned. They complained to Moses. They just got the Ten Commandments, they're worshiping idols. Everything they did, every minute he turned around, they are provoking him to just be anger. The Bible says he was the most meek man in the world at that time. And one, we see his anger a few times. And I think, the Bible says don't be soon angry. There's a time to be angry. Moses was not soon angry. He was a man that was meek because he knew that he was in the truth. He knew that God was the truth. He knew that God would be the rewarder of good and evil. He was willing to leave that stuff to God. And I mean, there was times that God swallowed up the earth and just took men that rebelled against him and against God. But Moses, as an example of meekness, doesn't mean that we just don't stand up for God and don't stand up for the truth, but it means that we're not easily provoked. And so we think in 1 Peter 3:15, that's that verse. If we go back to 1 Peter 3:15, and you'll recognize it when we get there, when we talk about witnessing to people and why we should know what we believe, why we believe these things, because we should be ready always. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear." So we should always be ready to tell why we're a Christian, to tell why we have this hope, why we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, why we know that there's a home that He's preparing for us in heaven. Why do you believe that? You should always be ready to have an answer. And you should answer that with meekness. Now, does that mean you're like, well, I don't know if I really want to say this, but I kind of believe in Jesus just a little bit. No, we should stand for Jesus Christ. But with meekness means that if somebody comes and they're antagonistic, I mean, we don't have to be provoked. We don't have to get angry at them and try to force it and do all this kind of stuff. But we can say what we say firmly, as Moses brought the Ten Commandments firmly, but then we're not easily angered or provoked. So we can do it with meekness. But that doesn't mean that we're sheepish. Because that's kind of what I think of meekness. You think it's about sheepish. We are not sheepish about saying why we have the hope that's within us. But we aren't angrily provoked. If somebody, you know, questions us, if somebody doesn't believe us, if somebody has something against us, we just give that answer. We say why we believe it, and it doesn't make us angry. We're not easily provoked. We are meek. Now, Jesus Christ was meek and mild. The God of the universe comes down in flesh, does nothing wrong to any single person ever, yet the world hated him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They put him on a cross, they killed him, they released Barabbas, a murderer, instead of him. Now, he could have easily been angered, but yet he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That's meekness. Jesus Christ, no one would say he was sheepish. I mean, he would say whatever it needed to be said, whenever it needed to be said, but he said it with meekness. He wasn't easily angered or provoked. That's what we should be. So we need to put on meekness. Put on meekness. Number five, if we go back to Colossians. The fifth thing, put on, therefore, we got so far, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and fifth, long-suffering. Long-suffering, that's a good word, isn't it? Sounds fun. We can suffer long. So that's what our old man likes to do, is suffer a long time. Give me that. No, we want to, you know, that's hedonism, I think. It's just whatever makes you feel good, do it. That's what we want to do, is feel good. But the Bible says to put on long-suffering. We have to put it on because it's not natural to us. It only comes with the Holy Spirit. But God that we worship, the God that created us, the God that saved us, He is long-suffering. Psalm 86:15 says, "O Lord, Thou art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth." God is long-suffering, and praise the Lord. If He wasn't long-suffering in my life till I was 26 years old, I'm going to hell. God is long-suffering. I mean, He should have destroyed us a long time. We shouldn't even be here. But God's given us this life, and now that we have this life, and now that we've came to Jesus Christ, we're going to live forever with Him in paradise, because of His long-suffering. And so God is long-suffering. We are to be long-suffering. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. So we're to put on long-suffering. I mean, suffering could be being in chains and being in prison, but it can also be putting up with somebody and just bearing with them. And we're going to see the next word, forbearing. And God does that. God suffers. He's not up in pain because of us, but He suffers us. He allows it, and He withholds what He could do. And He's the epitome of long-suffering. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Let's talk about His promise to return. 2 Peter 3 talks about that people are going to be laughing at, oh, God's never coming back. Christ isn't going to return. The Bible says He's not slack concerning His promise. He's not up there forgetting about coming or just kind of too lazy to come. No, it's not that He's slack concerning His promise. And it is a promise. He will return. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But here's the reason. He's long-suffering to us. So the reason Christ has not returned is because of His long-sufferingness to us. He's long-suffering. He puts up with us. He allows it. He could come and end it. He could bring in His kingdom. He wouldn't have to suffer through His children rebelling against Him day after day after day. His creation, those people that aren't not adopted as children yet, just rebelling and blaspheming Him. He doesn't have to put up with that, but He does. He's long-suffering because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every single person to be saved. The reason He hasn't came back is not because He's up there slacking off on His promise. It's because He is long-suffering, because He wants every single person to be saved. He does not want any single person to go to hell and to suffer in hell. He's not willing that any should perish, and that's exactly how we should be. We are long-suffering to others in our relationship. There are people that rub us the wrong way. There are people that treat us wrongly. There are people that do these things to us. We can be long-suffering, or we can just, give up. We can tell them where to go. We can go off and do our own thing. Or we can be long-suffering. We should be like God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We want everybody to come to faith. That's what we should put on. That's not in our natural man. Again, we're to put that on, long-suffering. If somebody's not treating us good, we just want to move on, leave them in the past, tell them off. But as a Christian, we have a new nature. We have this war within us, and we have now what God's telling us to do, what our flesh is telling us to do. These things are warring against each other. Fight the good fight. Follow what God tells us to do. How can we be long-suffering, though? Why should we be long-suffering? Because we know the consequences. We know, first of all, the time periods we're talking about. We're on earth for 80, 90 years. We're in heaven or hell for eternity, forever. So the consequences of this small period of time are immense. Results of what's going to happen are immense. So what we do during this 80 or 90 years, which is so short, it's but a vapor, the Bible says, has consequences for eternity. Can we be long-suffering knowing that? Yes. We can suffer anything for a short period of time. I mean, in our life right now, if we know we're going to go through suffering for 5 seconds, we could do it. But it's a short period. But the life on earth compared to eternity is less than 5 seconds. I mean, way less. And the consequences are so great. We may reach people through long suffering. If we just throw them off and brush them off and we don't put up with them, we tell them off, we do whatever that's in our flesh, we're not long suffering, they may go to hell because we were not long suffering. We didn't have the love that God has for them. He's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We want to have that same heart in us that's in God. And the joy that would be in heaven, if because of our long suffering that we've just did for this short little life on earth, we long suffered with, maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's whoever, but we suffered long and they became saved and they're in heaven. The angel rejoicing. We're in heaven. We're rejoicing. I mean, we got to think eternity. We got to think eternally on these things. That's the only way we can really long suffer. The world is, and people in our flesh cannot be long suffering. They got to live it up while they're here because, they want to eat, drink, and party, and because tomorrow they're going to die and it's all done. They got to get all they can right now. But as Christians, we know the truth. We know that eternity lies in the future, so we can be long-suffering, and we have our example from God in heaven. So we should be long-suffering. So we put on long-suffering. Going back to Colossians chapter 3. I just ask you to think about in your life, the people in your life that, are you showing these things? Are you showing mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering? Are you forbearing? This is along the same lines as long-suffering. I mean, we might want to lash out at somebody. Our flesh is urging us to lash out, but to forbear means to put up with, to be patient with somebody else. And God shows forbearance. He showed forbearance toward us. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking about God judging everybody and that all have sinned. But people think, well, God's good and God, He forbears and He has mercy and so He'll take it easy on me. And so people don't come to Christ. People just live, do what they want because they just bank upon the forbearance or the kindness and the mercy of God. And so they're not obedient to Him, obedient to the law of faith to come to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so that's what we see in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? God, right there, says He is a good, He's forbearing, He's long-suffering. But people can despise that and take that goodness and forbearingness and long-suffering of God and use it as a license to sin and not to come to Him for salvation, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what it should do. We should, when we see God forbearing, putting up with us, who are old man, but saving us then and offering us eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son, that should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to salvation. God is a forbearing God. And through our forbearance, through our putting up with somebody, staying with somebody, it's kind of along the same line, long-suffering, who knows that we may not lead somebody to Christ through our forbearance. It's not what's in our flesh, but it's what God says to do, forbearing. And then number 7, back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Forbearing one another. And number 7, forgiving one another. We know God's a forgiving God. Praise the Lord. Psalm 86, 5 says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Me. God is ready to forgive to anybody that calls upon His name. And a Christian, we are to be a forgiving person. And I cannot see how in any other worldview, in any other religion, how there should be forgiveness. Because in any other worldview, it's based off of what we do. We're going to stand or fall before whatever God they have based off of our merits, based off of our life. We're responsible for ourselves, and we're going to earn it or we're not going to earn it. There's no forgiveness. But in the Christian worldview, in the biblical worldview, we cannot earn it. The only way that we are saved is through God's forgiveness. For God so loved the world, right? That He gave it, that who, I'm quoting another verse that didn't have forgiveness in it, but we know what I mean. God forgave us of our sins. And to forgive means not to just say the words, but actually let go of, you know, that hammer that you could hold over somebody. You cannot any longer hold it against somebody if you forgive. If you forgive somebody their debts against you, if a bank forgives your debts, can they 10 years later come and say, oh yeah, and you owe me some money? No, you forgave it. Once it's forgiven, it cannot be brought up again. So you can't forgive somebody and then 5 years down the road they do something to you, you're like, you did that and you did that. Remember that back then? You can't bring it back up again. It's forgiven. And so we actually need to forgive. And that, again, is not natural. In our flesh, we want to hold that against somebody. We have leverage on somebody. We have something we can hold over somebody's head. That's in our nature, but we need to be forgiving people. And how can we do that? Why would we do that as Christians? Just because Christ forgave us. We have the only motivation that there could possibly be to forgive other people because we see how much we've been forgiven. So we as Christians should be forgiving people. Put on forgiveness. And that's what it says here in verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. Against any. Okay, it doesn't say a quarrel against. It says against anybody, we should be forgiving people. If you have a quarrel, a fight, something against any, we should do what? Forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Because Christ forgave us. That's why we forgive. That's why we forgive. Whenever we have a hard time forgiving, we need to remember what Christ forgave us of. Number 8 is in verse 14. says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, charity we know is love, sacrificial love. And everywhere we see it in the Bible, it's like the top. Here, charity is the bond of perfectness. It says, and above all, put on charity. Because I believe charity, love, covers all these things. If we love other people, we love them like God loves them, we're going to forbear them. We're going to forgive them. We're going to be long-suffering. We're going to be meek towards them. If we love the other person, so we should put on charity, which covers these things, the highest. We know that there abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Everywhere in the Bible we read about charity or love, it's the greatest. We know we're to love God. That's the greatest commandment. With all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second, like unto it, love our neighbor as ourselves. So the two commandments are love. Love God, love others. We know in 1 John 4, verse 8, the Bible says that God is love. He's not commanding us to love when He doesn't love. He is love. And the Bible says that if we don't love others, if we don't put on charity, that we don't know God. Because God is love. And so love covers these things. And we aren't naturally loving towards others. We love people that love us. We love people that can help us. But to love everyone, to love, is the bond of perfectness. We do it through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, let's just close with this verse. Says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So we're called to have the peace of God in our church. As fellow believers, we're to have God's peace in our hearts. Jesus Christ modeled the peace of God. He is the Prince of Peace. But we can only have peace, the peace of God, if we're at peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the mediator between two parties that were at enmity against one another. Our natural man, before we were saved, is an enemy of God because we sin against God, because we did not turn to God. But when we turn and call upon the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ, we are at peace. We're made at peace with God. And only once we're saved, once we become a Christian, and the way we become a Christian is that sometime in your life, you realize your sin against God. You realize that your sin against God is going to send you to hell. And that God is just in doing that because He's laid down His law and you do the wrong things. You know what's right to do. You know it's wrong to lie, but you lie. You know it's wrong to steal, but you steal. You know it's wrong to disobey your parents, but you disobey. You know it's wrong to do these things, but you continue to do them. That's called sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Once we understand our sin, the punishment for sin, what we deserve, then we call upon the name of the Lord. We ask Him to save us. And He made a way to save us through Jesus Christ. We must understand this, that Jesus Christ came. He was God Himself. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life, but yet He died on the cross and shed His blood. So it wasn't for His sins. It was for our sins. It's for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. That's for you and I, so that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. We must place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins. And it's through that basis that Jesus died for our sins that we ask God to save us. That we want to apply Jesus' blood and Jesus' death to our life and to cover our sins. And Jesus Christ rose again on the third day, proving that He was God. He rose again on the third day, showing us that we can have eternal life and live with Him forever. Because He lives, we will live also through Him. And so if we believe on Jesus Christ, if we have faith, if we are a Christian, and it must come at a certain time, the Bible says you must be born again. You must be converted. If you have not done that today, you have to do that. You are not saved from going to church. You're not saved by being in a Christian family. You have to personally call upon the name of the Lord. I ask you to do that today. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him to save you through Jesus Christ's death, that He died for you. If you do that, then you have peace with God. Then you can have peace in this world. And you hear the stories all the time of the people that are martyrs for Christ, that are being burnt at the stake, that are getting horrible things done to them, but they have that peace of God because they know where they're going. They know that this life isn't everything. If this life was everything, we could not have peace. We'd constantly just be, you know, I got to get more. I got to do this. I got to do that. But we know where our future is, where our home is. So we need to let that peace of God rule in our hearts, which can only be done when we're a believer. Make sure today that you know that you are a Christian, that you've asked God to save you through Jesus Christ, His Son. And finally, in verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We're to be thankful. That's not our nature either. We want to just get it and go because we deserve it. But we need to be thankful for everything. Jesus, God Himself, modeled this. The Last Supper, He took bread and He gave thanks. He took the cup and He gave thanks. He gave thanks. We should give thanks for our food, give thanks for our life, give thanks for our shelter, our warmth, our family. Every single breath we take, we need to give thanks. That comes with that humility. But we need to be a thankful people. So there's 10 things here that we are to put on as Christians. Not hard things to understand, but things that I wish that we would put away and hide in our hearts, memorize these things, so that day to day when we're at school, when we're at work, when we're at the game, wherever we're at, that we can walk in these things and put these things on. We don't do it because it's going to make us look great. A lot of times it won't. It may not. We're doing it to glorify God. The Bible says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We do it for Him. We do it that souls may be saved. We do it that His name is not blasphemed. We do it to be obedient. That's the way we love Him. He tells us to fight the fight. We want to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We want to fight the good fight. Paul was fighting the fight. Every Christian fights the fight. The war, lust against the Spirit. We must get in that battle, and we must follow the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Don't obey the lust of the flesh. Do it for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, You know where we're at in our lives. You know the struggles that we have. You know the sin that we have. You know where we fall short. Lord, I just ask that You would convict us of that. Show us where we can do righteously. Lord, I do ask also that You punish us when we don't. You chastise us as sons and daughters of the Father would chastise us. Lord, do that to us and chastise. Show us where we are failing that we may grow and continue to grow and we can glorify You with our lives. Lord, I ask that we can be a group of believers that not only on Sunday mornings comes and looks like believers, but that every single second and minute of the day we can look and act and behave and think as a believer. And that we're walking in Your Spirit. We're putting on these things You tell us to put on and putting off and mortifying the things to put off. Lord, help us. We can only do it in Your power. And we can only do it. We only do it to glorify You. I ask Your help in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.